Let's turn next in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. If you're using one of the black pew Bibles, Romans 6 is on page 942. As we enter into a season of baptisms, which is a blessed thing, it seemed worthwhile to take a week to pause from our sermon series in Genesis and to consider some questions about baptism and what they mean, what it means for us, and how we are to respond to it. So this sermon this morning, just so you know before we begin, will be something that I would call more of a topical sermon. And we'll be going to various parts of Scripture. We won't be staying just in Romans 6, but we'll be here a few times as well. And before we read, let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, we are glad to acknowledge that you are good and kind. And we pray that you would remember your mercies to us. And as we think now this morning, Lord, on your word, as we hear what it has to say to us about baptism, we pray that you would teach us and instruct us, Lord, not just with new information or more clear information, but Lord, that you would instruct our hearts, that baptism would be for us what you intend for it to be. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 6, 1-4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. This is the word of God. There are some things that the church does that are not weird. It's not that weird to get together and listen to somebody talk. Lots of people go to class, we go to lectures. It's not that odd. It's not even that weird to get together with people and sing. There are plenty of choirs that get together and do similar things. It's not that strange to do good acts of service to your neighbor. There are lots of things the church does that are socially acceptable and fit in with things that other groups do. There are some things that the church does that we can't avoid how different they are and how different they make us. And one of those things is baptism. We have these things that we call sacraments. Sacraments were given to us by Jesus to be signs and seals of the covenant. They're rites or ordinances or ways, or ceremonies that we observe to remember what Jesus has done for us. And we find ourselves in the modern evangelical church in an age where sacraments are being largely marginalized. It's common to not talk about baptism. It's frequent to not really think deeply about the Lord's Supper, perhaps because it's weird, perhaps also because these are areas where very good Christians disagree deeply. And so sometimes it's just easier to not talk about it. But then that leads to this problem of beginning to think that baptism isn't that meaningful, that baptism is maybe even optional, as some churches would claim that it is. And we need this morning to fight the marginalization of the sacraments, as they tend to get pushed to the side and covered over and only observed when we really have to. We need to remember that Jesus gave these to us for life. He gave these to us for grace. And so we want to think this morning from the Word of God about this one particular question. What does baptism do? So that we might appreciate baptism and benefit from it, what does baptism do? And then along with that, how do we respond to what baptism does? And that's where we're going to go this morning in various parts of Scripture, trying to understand and answer that question. What does baptism do? The first thing that baptism does, and by the way, these four things that we're going to mention this morning, this is what baptism does for everyone. I don't think it's healthy to always talk about paedobaptism. And paedobaptism means we baptize children. I think it's much better to talk about covenant baptism, because whatever baptism does, it does the same thing for everyone who's baptized, whether they're an adult or a child. We should stop separating children being baptized from adults being baptized. Baptism does the same thing for everyone who's baptized. And then the first thing that baptism does is that it confirms, or that it identifies us. Baptism names us. It confirms us as members of the covenant of grace. Baptism confirms us as participants in the covenant of grace. At baptisms here at Emmanuel, we hand out a certificate to the parents after baptism, especially, well, we hand it out to everyone who's baptized. And on that baptism certificate is Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, where Paul writes, "There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." One of the reasons we baptize is to identify the person being baptized as part of the people of God. And this people of God, they are the people of God because they are part of what the Bible calls the covenant of grace. From the very beginning, God had decided to save people. And as he decided to save people, he entered into an agreement with them. This agreement was basically God saying, "Here are all my promises of grace, and your job is to believe me and to trust me." That's the covenant. In very basic terms, God saying, "I will save you and I will be your God. Your job is to believe me and to trust me." That covenant of grace started when God promised to Adam and Eve that the son or the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was the beginning of the promise. And that promise was carried on through the book of Genesis, as we've been seeing. And every time the promise is repeated, it gets a little bigger in Scripture. It begins really small in Genesis 3, and then it's given to Noah. And then it's given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then it's given to Moses. And then it's given to David. And every time the covenant of grace is repeated, it's broadened in its scope or in our understanding of it. And so the people of God in the Bible were called the covenant people, because they were the ones that were inside this agreement with God. And wherever God gave a covenant to his people, he also gave a sign of the covenant, a way to identify those who were included in the covenant. The sign of the old covenant, which is still part of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace has two chapters, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant had a sign given to Abraham in Genesis 15 and 17. And in those chapters, God said to Abraham, "Your children, you and your children, will be circumcised." And the old covenant, the sign of that covenant, the identifying marker of the people who were in that covenant was the sign of circumcision. And that sign was updated. It was changed when we get to the new covenant, because the new covenant, though it's still part of the covenant of grace, is yet another expansion. And it's such a great expansion now that Jesus came that there's a new sign that replaces the old sign. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that baptism is the new circumcision. Baptism is what marks people as belonging to the people of God. Baptism is what identifies us. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave his disciples what we call the Great Commission. He says, "I want you to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name or into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Back in Numbers chapter 6, God said to the priest Aaron, he said, "You are to raise your hands and put my name on the people." And that's what we do when we baptize a person. We baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, spiritually slapping a name tag on them to give them a new name. The new name is God. This person belongs to God. This person is part of God's family. And this helps us understand why it is that we and most of the Christian church throughout the world baptizes children. We baptize children of believers, not just believers, because God from the beginning didn't simply claim the people that trusted in him. He claimed their children too. And he said to Abraham, "It's not just you that's going to be circumcised, but your sons." God claimed the children of his people as his own. The children received the sign of the sacrament, or the sign of the covenant as well. God claimed them, and he never unclaimed them. When Jesus came, he said just as strongly, "Let the little children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, "The promises are for you and for your children." In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that the child of one believing parent is holy. The children of God's people are God's people. The children of God's people are included in the covenant people of God. Therefore, they receive the sign of the sacrament, the sign of the covenant as well. This has particular applications for us. First of all, if you've received the sign of baptism, then you have been given by God a new identity. You've been given by God the identity of being a child of God. And that should be at the root of who you think you are and how you think about yourself. I think the reality is for most of us, our baptisms don't play a major role in our Christian life. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The way it's supposed to be is that our baptisms are something that often reminds us who we are. Of course, one of the problems with that is that for many of us who were baptized as infants, our baptisms were literally not memorable. We don't remember them. We just have to take people's words that we were baptized. Some of you remember being baptized. A lot of us don't. But whether you remember it or not, that baptism was what identifies you as a child of God and a member of the church of Jesus Christ. Another way that this applies in our midst is that we ought to treat the baptized as members of the church. We stumble often here in our church family. We stumble by using language we shouldn't use. And we talk about our children and we ask them, when are you going to become? What do we say? When are you going to become a member of the church? That is wrong. It's time to stop asking kids that. Right? We understand that children are growing up in the church, that you kids who have been baptized, you are members of this church. Now, someday you're going to make your profession of faith and you're going to become what we call a communion member so that you can take the Lord's Supper. But that doesn't mean you've gone from being a non-member to a member. It simply means you're growing up in your membership. And so we need to treat our children not like they're outside the church and can come in at some point when they make a profession of faith. They are members of this church. Another way that this could help us is by helping us understand who other people are. If there's somebody that you think and that you know and you wonder about their salvation, and I hear people talk this way too, I know this person, but I'm not sure that they're saved. I'm not sure they're a Christian. The thing I've started to ask people who say that is, are they baptized and are they a member of a church? If somebody has been baptized by a branch of the visible church and they are part of that church, then you have no right to call them anything other than a Christian. You don't have the right to excommunicate somebody who's been baptized by the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the elder's job and not yours. And so this helps us understand who's in the covenant people of God and who's not. We tend to want to think about the invisible church. We want to see the spiritual realities God hasn't given us to see. But if somebody's been baptized, they're a member of the church. Somebody's been baptized and not excommunicated, you should treat them as a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. If they've been baptized by a true branch of the visible church. So the first thing that baptism does then is that it confirms us, or it identifies us. But of course, baptism is more than just a name tag. So secondly, baptism conveys, or it teaches us. It conveys as a sign the covenant of grace. It's important, of course, what God chooses to communicate things to us. Our religion is mostly a word-based religion. We have words in a book and we listen to words from the pulpit, but God knew our weakness and he knew that we're visual people as well. And so he gives us two visible signs. One is the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate monthly, and one is baptism, which we celebrate irregularly whenever we can, whenever we have reason to do it. But baptism is given to us not just as a name tag, but the act of baptism itself is important. It's a symbol that means something. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The sign of baptism is a sign of washing. It's a sign of washing. And the sign of baptism teaches us something. And God chose this sign in particular to teach us things about him, about us, and about the gospel. And whenever we see baptism, we are watching a sermon. We're watching God preach to us about him, us, and our relationship to him. Baptism tells us that God owns us because he made us. That God has the right to name whoever he wants to name. He owns us because he made us. Not only that, but God is our Father because he enters into a relationship of grace with us. Baptism also teaches us about who we are. We have six children. We have two showers. Some nights the showers are full and well used. Sometimes they aren't full, well used. Our kids are not all of the age where they have to take a shower every night. And so we ask the question on a regular basis, who needs, this is a question at dinner table every night, who needs to take a shower tonight? And the answer from all of our kids is, not me. And then we sovereignly impose a different decision based on who needs a shower. We send the kids to the shower who need a shower. We come to baptism because we're dirty and we need to be washed. At the root of baptism is a pretty insulting statement about who you are. You're born dead in your sin. You're born sinful. Our children are born sinful. They're conceived. We already sang it. They're conceived in sin. From the moment of conception, there is sin in the heart of every human. The old Presbyterian preacher John Gerstner tells a story about going to another church to baptize a baby. And it was a church that maybe didn't fully understand baptism. And they had their own little rites and rituals. And there was the water up front. And there was also a white rose. They put the white rose up front. And Pastor Gerstner said, well, what's the white rose for? And they said, well, the white rose is to symbolize the purity of the baby. And so he said, what's the water for? If the baby's pure, it doesn't need to be washed. Right? But the baby isn't. And neither have any of us. And we need to be washed. And so God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died an atoning death, was raised from the dead on the third day, so that his blood might be the thing that washes you. And we are washed clean when we believe in Jesus. We are washed clean of our sins so that God looks at us and sees spotlessness and righteousness. And baptism isn't pulled out of thin air as just some one random act. But God said, this is the sign of the covenant of grace. Because in that covenant, I make my people clean by washing them with the blood of Jesus Christ. So every time you are a witness to a baptism, you are seeing the gospel in action. And a baptism proclaims the goodness of God to sinners, to save those who trust in Jesus Christ. And if baptism identifies us, therefore we should believe that identity. If baptism conveys the gospel, we should pay attention and listen to the gospel. Baby baptisms are often treated as something that's really cute and really precious. It's a time, and a lot of times we talk about dedication, all these things that are wonderful. And I'm not denying that it's super cute when a baby's baptized. Especially if they cry just a little bit. Ambrose, just a little bit. I'm just kidding. It's much more than that, isn't it? Is serious. And our children are sinners. And we're all sinners. And we need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. And so we come to this sacrament this morning, not lightly, but with great expectation that God will bless us as we baptize and are baptized, that he will wash us clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. So when the baptism preaches to us the gospel, we should pay attention. We should be renewed in our own faith. In the gospel, we should celebrate the grace of God that washes us clean. So baptism confirms our identity. It conveys the gospel. And in truth, that's where we often stop. That's where most people are comfortable. If you are comfortable with baptizing babies, this is where we often just stop. Okay, that's what baptism does, but we need to go much further than that. Thirdly, we see in Scripture that baptism confers. Baptism gives grace to those who are baptized. We already read Romans 6, but if you have that in front of you, let me read again verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism confers the grace of the covenant to us. Baptism gives to us the grace of God. In the New Testament, baptism is something that is a sign, and it has a thing that's signified. This is the language that we use. Baptism is a sign, and the thing signified is the gospel. The thing signified is union with Jesus Christ so that we can be saved. But in the New Testament, these things are distinct. We have baptism, and we have the gospel, which saves us. They're distinct, but they are never separated. And in fact, for Paul and the other New Testament writers, the relationship between the sign of baptism and the thing signified, that relationship between those two things is so close that Paul can talk about one with the language of the other. And so when he says in Romans 6, verse 4, we were buried with him by baptism into death, is he speaking about the inward reality or the outward sign of that? The answer is yes. Those things are not separated, though they are distinct. Baptism in the New Testament is outward and inward. It's spoken of that way at the same time. Let me read to you from the Confession, our Westminster Confession, to explain a little bit of this. The efficacy of baptism, or its effectiveness, is not tied to the moment of time. So when we say that baptism gives grace, we're not saying that baptism gives grace the moment it happens. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. The Bible doesn't teach that baptism does that. But by the right use of this ordinance, to the grace promised is not only offered, but exhibited, we already talked about that, and conferred by the Holy Ghost to such as that grace belongs. In this sacrament, the grace is not only shown, but it is given. Perhaps a way of thinking about that, especially when we come to the baptism of children, perhaps a way of thinking about that is that baptism is sort of a seed that is planted. And the Holy Spirit is the one who waters that seed with the ministry of the word. And so we believe our children will grow up unto salvation, and that when they profess their faith, their baptism will have been part of their salvation. Baptism doesn't save us, but it is part of the saving grace of God for us. God uses baptism along with the Holy Spirit and along with the Word of God to save people. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration, but we do believe in the power of God in baptism. We believe it means something more than just showing the gospel, that it gives to people the gospel, that it joins people to Jesus Christ, and that it's part of the way that God saves people. And so let me be really clear here, because I know we're on thin ice, but it's okay because it's powerful ice. We're on thin ice, so let me just be clear. There is a difference between baptismal regeneration and baptismal effectiveness. We don't believe that everyone who's baptized receives the grace of baptism. Baptismal effectiveness is given by the Holy Spirit to those who are chosen by God to receive it. Not to everyone, but to the elect. And we believe and hope that it is most of our children, but baptismal effectiveness is what we believe in. Also, we don't believe in what we could call bare sacramentalism. We don't believe that this works apart from anything else. The Roman Catholic Church would tell us that the baptism is effective simply by the words that are spoken and the water that's poured. That's powerful because of the priest who's doing it. Rather, we believe that baptism is powerful because the Holy Spirit is the one who does it. And baptism is only powerful when it is joined to faith. It is faith, just like the Lord's Supper. It's faith that makes the Lord's Supper mean anything for us. It's faith that makes baptism of great power to us. Here's how John Calvin wrote about this. The sacraments, he said, have the same office of the Word of God to offer and set forth Christ to us, and in him the treasures of heavenly grace, but they avail and profit nothing unless received in faith. Baptism is powerful, but it's powerful to those who have faith. Though there's grace in baptism, God uses it as part of our salvation. And it happens when we receive it by faith. So in this baptism, grace is truly conferred to the elect. It's truly given to the elect. The gospel of God is given to them, and it will be a part of their testimony and salvation as they grow up in faith. For any of us who have been baptized, and as we come to these baptisms this morning, we need to be called again to our own baptisms. And it's an old word, but the Westminster divines who wrote our constitution, or our confession, they use the language of improving our baptisms. And there's a great, I won't read the whole thing, I'll read a little bit of it. In the larger catechism, question 167, it asks the question, how are we to improve our baptisms? And they don't mean that you make your baptism better. What they mean is, how are we to use our baptism? And it goes on in that answer to say this, we use our baptism by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized for the mortifying, or the killing of sin, and the quickening of grace. So you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, and you are to use that baptism. You are to use it as a way to be assured that you are forgiven. You're to use it as a way to remind you and to feel and to draw strength from the death and resurrection of Jesus, into whom we are baptized. Our baptism is a sign to us who have faith that we are truly joined to Jesus Christ. And by using it, we use and quicken the grace within us. We light the fire of what God has done in our hearts. So whenever we come to a baptism, it's not just for the person being baptized. It's for you who have been baptized, to quicken the grace of God within you, to stoke the fire of the gospel within you. Well, finally, fourthly, baptism calls us. Baptism calls us. It calls us to Christ and his covenant. It calls us to a holy life. Again, going back to the Great Commission Jesus told to his disciples before he left, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Baptism is a call to all who have been baptized to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in life and through death, to follow in obedience and in holiness of life. When God enters into this covenant of grace with you and with your children, it's not like signing up for a credit card. Many of you sign up for credit cards to get the benefits of them. You sign up for credit cards. I just heard yesterday about somebody who signs up for dozens of credit cards every year just to get the benefits and then cancels them. This is how we treat often the grace and the benefits of God. Baptism isn't simply giving to you the benefits of Christ without any requirement upon you. Baptism has benefits, but it goes beyond that to being a call on your life. Baptism is a transferring of citizenship, and it transfers you. It transfers your identity out of hell and into heaven, out of this world and into the promised land. Being a Christian means that I am different than the world, and I need to be and walk differently than the world. Baptism is a call to you to walk like a Christian, to speak and to think and to act like a Christian, to know what Jesus has commanded you to do and to do it by his strength and by his grace alone. Again, that same question, how are we to improve our baptism, says this at the end. We improve our baptism, we use our baptism by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those who have given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. Baptism calls you to love each other. It calls you to be holy in the things that you say and the things that you do. Baptism gives grace, but it makes demands as well. It gives grace to meet those demands, but God calls us to holiness through our baptisms. So in the end, perhaps we marginalize baptism because it's so concrete, because it draws a line in the sand. Once somebody is baptized, they are given a new identity that cannot quickly be shaken off. Seeing a baptism demands that you decide one way or the other, will I trust in Jesus Christ or not? A baptism isn't like a sermon that you can listen to and talk about at Sunday lunch and then forget by Sunday evening. A baptism is a real act that defines somebody and draws a line between them and the world. Being baptized means putting myself forever in the debt of God, making the gospel the main story of my life and not my own glory. Being baptized makes demands on us. It calls us to the life of a disciple. Baptism names you and claims you for God. Baptism proclaims the way that you belong to God. And when faith is present, baptism unites you to God through Jesus Christ. And all of those things, it constantly calls you to your heavenly identity, your heavenly hope, and to living a heavenly life here on earth. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we delight in your word. We delight in what Christ has done for his people and in this covenant of grace. Lord, we've looked into your word this morning to think about baptism. And we acknowledge, Lord, that maybe we haven't used it as well as we should. We haven't appreciated it. We haven't used our own baptisms. But Lord, we pray that you would make our baptisms and the baptisms of all who are our children powerful for salvation. that you would give faith so that our baptisms would be effective to unite us to Jesus Christ. And Lord, how we pray that you would help us to live up to what our baptisms call us to. That not only would we believe the gospel it preaches, but that we would live the life it calls us to. So Lord, through our baptisms and through the Holy Spirit, give us more faith. That we might live more holy lives and glorify you. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing about this in Psalm 25, selection B. Psalm 25B. Psalm 25B reminds us that God gives to his people the knowledge of his covenant. That those who fear the Lord will be friends with the Lord and will know his covenant. Let's sing together Psalm 25B. If you have a prayer card, pass that in, and David Carr will pick that up. Psalm 25B.